Ezekiel chapter 16. We'll read the first 14 verses. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, to clean thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. No, I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion unto thee upon thee. But thou wast cast into the open field, to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When I was in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. And I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments, thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel in thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see picture after picture, example after example of how God saves sinners. It begins from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 declares unto us through how God created the heaven and the earth, but is also a picture of salvation. From the very beginning of God's word to the very end, it's picture after picture, example after example. What our brother just read this morning, it's an example, a picture of salvation. And if we're going to know these things, if we're going to understand it, God's got to reveal it to us. But it's story after story, it's example after example. Every miracle that Christ performed on this earth is a picture of salvation. The blind, the lame, the deaf. You know, we have different experiences in salvation, do we not? I mean, God reveals himself to us on the same way, but we're in different circumstances at times in situations, but it's the same salvation. But we see these things, and all of them apply to us because by nature we're all what? Blind. By nature we're all lame. So each example and picture applies to us, but we see things in just this glorious view throughout the Word of God. And we have here this morning, it's a picture, it's an example of how God saves sinners. And I love seeing these pictures. I love seeing these examples, not with the eyes of the flesh, but with my heart, in my spirit. God enlightening the eyes of our understanding that we may see these things and know these things. And so I pray this morning as we look at this passage that God would be pleased to reveal unto us what he has done for us and who and what we are, what he's made us by his grace and by his power. Now, it's common practice during this time that if a baby was born, and if that baby was an unwanted baby, if that baby was born in some way deformed, or maybe if they perceived that it was sick, sometimes even if it was just if that baby was a girl, they would cast that baby into an open field. They wouldn't do anything for it. It was the tradition. It was the custom. They would just cast the baby into the open field as soon as it was born. And this is the backdrop. This is the canvas, so to speak, that God has given us to display and to picture his salvation. This is the picture that God gives us of mankind to reveal unto us who and what we are, and to reveal unto us what he has done for his people. He said, this message is for Jerusalem. This message is for his people. And that's important to understand as well, too. The word of the Lord came unto his prophet Ezekiel, and he was commanded by God to cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Well, how is Jerusalem going to know her abominations? He said, you say unto them. He was like, you go and you tell them, you speak to them. What God did was he gave his prophet, or he sent his prophet to his people and gave them a message. And that's what God does. We talked about the calling of God. God sends a messenger with his message to his people. This is how God saves sinners. This is how God calls them. And part of the meaning of this word, say, in our text here has a special application to the message being delivered in the heart. And when the gospel goes forth, when God reveals himself to a sinner, it's a work performed in the heart. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has commanded where? In our hearts. The work of salvation is a heart work. We know that the sower went out to sow seed. We have this illustration in the New Testament. The sower went out to sow seed. And some of that seed fell upon the wayside. Some of that seed fell upon the rocks. Some of it fell upon the thorns. And we know the consequences of that. The evil one came in and snatched away the seed. The thorns choked it up. The cares of this world. The rock, it had no ground. It had no root. But there was good ground upon which that seed, which the sower spread out, fell. And that good ground received the seed, and the seed took root and it produced fruit. That good ground is the heart which God has prepared to receive his seed, which he has sown in our hearts and causes to grow fruit. And so this word, like I said, say there is that special application where it's applied to the heart. And that's what I hope the Lord does this morning, applies his word to our hearts. And he does so by the preaching of the gospel. How are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed, and how they believe in him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? If we're going to call out to God for mercy and salvation, God's got to send a messenger to us to reveal unto us our need for salvation and cause us to call. Well, how is he going to do that? He's going to send a preacher and give him a message. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. Paul said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which you heard of us, you received the word which you heard of us. God sent us to you to preach the gospel, and you received it. And you received it not as the word of men. This isn't a man message. God uses men. But Paul just said, I'm just a vessel. That's all I am. I'm a vessel. You received it as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He said, you go and tell Jerusalem. You cause her to know what her abominations. You cause her to know who and what she is and what I've done for her. Now, I want us to first consider the position and condition of God's people. As I just said, the Lord told Ezekiel, cause her to know her abominations. The gospel begins with a declaration of what we are by nature, and that we are by nature an abomination to God. We must be told, and God must reveal to us who and what we are by nature. The gospel reveals to us our situation. The gospel reveals unto us our position, and the gospel reveals unto us our condition. Because by nature, we don't know these things. By nature, we don't know who we are or what we are. We do not understand it because by nature, we're just filled with pride and self-righteousness. But our view of ourselves is wrong. Our view of ourselves is off. But the gospel reveals these things to us. And the Lord told Ezekiel, he said, say to Jerusalem that her birth and nativity is of the land of Canaan, that her father was an Amorite and her mother was a Hittite. And Canaan was a cursed land. The Amorites and the Hittites were wicked, sinful, evil, idolatrous people. And this is our condition and our nature in this world. This world is a cursed world. We're born cursed people by cursed parents into a cursed world. This is what this pictures in Ezekiel chapter 16. This is where she was, the condition that she was in. That open field is a cursed world. Her condition is a cursed condition. Paul said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Paul said in Psalm chapter 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When Adam disobeyed God, he plunged all of humanity into sin and death. Adam was our representative in the garden. And as a consequence, this whole entire world is a cursed world. The people born into this world are a cursed people. And when this infant was born, she wasn't washed. She wasn't salted. She wasn't swaddled. Nothing was done for her. She was born and then immediately upon birth, simply cast into an open field to die. A barbaric custom, and the truth of the matter, man has not changed. Nothing was done for her. No eye pitied her. No one had compassion on her. No one loved her. And here we see our position. Upon birth, she was cast in the open field, absolutely, completely helpless. And this is what we are by nature and how we are born into this world. We are absolutely, completely helpless. We are born into this world in total depravity, completely incapable of doing anything for ourselves. What could this baby do? This baby could do nothing. And in reality, the only thing that this baby could do, if she was indeed able to, was just to cry out. That was it. That was all that she was capable of doing, was just crying out. No one loved her. No one washed her. They just cast her into this open field. She's completely ruined. She's polluted. And that's what we are by nature. I know so many times, you know, I had a friend of mine. She used to do it all the time. She would, you know, describe babies as being these little angels, these little angels. I love, and I have no other way to describe it, but the laugh of a baby is one of the most beautiful things, isn't it? It is. The innocency, in a sense, right? Because in a sense they are. But we're born into this world, born in sin. And we have to know that. We have to understand what we are. We're ruined. And we're given a description of ourselves in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah writes, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Again, this is concerning Jerusalem, okay? Where does this message go into in Ezekiel chapter 16? It's going to Jerusalem. So the Lord speaking here to Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz. The Lord says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me." We come out of the womb going what? Going astray, speaking lies, rebelling against God. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people do not consider, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They've gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? You're just going to revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. The natural mind is enmity against God. The heart is wicked. It's evil, the Lord said. Who can know it? And what proceeds out of the heart of man? All evil. He describes it to us, but it's all evil. There's no soundness in you, but it's just wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been clothed up. Neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And that's where she is here, isn't it? This is us by nature. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, it's just wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. I know we look good to ourselves. And we can look good to others. But when we start getting down to the spiritual things, what we are on the inside, the heart, the mind. By nature, we are ruined. By nature, we are this infant. This is what we are by nature. I want us to see this morning what God did for her. Again, this is a picture of salvation. What has God done for his people? Those who are redeemed, those who are the called. What has God done for them? We read that he passed by us and looked upon us and said, "Live." You know, if you... later on today, if you look back at that, notice how many times the word "I" is used. I passed by you. I looked on you. I said, I did, I did, I did. We did not seek him. He sought us. How could this child seek him? We didn't seek him. He sought us. He said, "I am coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We read, and I believe it's in Ezekiel as well. He said, I am he who both searches out and seeks my sheep, and I'm going to find them wherever they are in this world, lost and gone astray, scattered about. He saw us. We didn't see him. He saw us. That man at the pool of Bethesda, the Lord saw him. The Lord went to him. That man couldn't do anything. He said, "I have no man to take me down to the water." But the Lord saw him, a certain man, as he's described in that text, a certain man, a chosen man, an elected man. And he spoke to us saying, "Live." And then he washed us, anointed us with oil, clothed us, shod us, girded us, decked us. In the script, our pastor says, made us perfect through his comeliness. Our beauty is his beauty. And we're beautiful because we're in him. He came to where we were and did absolutely everything for us. And I want us to see that this morning. And the work of salvation is described as the time of love. When he passed by her, the prophet writes, "Behold, thy time was the time of love." There is a time appointed by God when he crosses our path. Nothing in salvation is left to chance or circumstance. It is appointed and brought to pass by God Almighty. And this is not the time when God began to love her. Or as we describe it so many times as when we fell in love. When we fell in love. This was not, God did not begin to love her at this point. God came to her because he did love her. God has loved us with an everlasting love, with an eternal love. But this is described as a time of love. Why? Because it's when she began to know the love of Christ for her. That's why. She began to know, to understand the love of Christ for her. Her who no eye pitied, who was an unwanted baby cast into an open field who nobody loved. She knew nothing about love until Christ came and said unto her, now your time is the time of love. I'm going to make you mine. And he said, live. And he did everything for her. That's why this time is described as a time of love. You know, I actually thought about this morning. You know, within this congregation, there are many people in this congregation, many people in this congregation who grew up in a gospel church under a gospel pastor. Me being one of them. Many people grew up hearing nothing else but the gospel for most of their life. And I heard the gospel. For all of my life, I heard the gospel preached Sunday after Sunday. CJ as well, the gospel, Sunday after Sunday. Heard it. And many times, the message was concerning what? The love of Christ. But I never knew the love of Christ until that time of love when God revealed unto me by his mercy, by his grace, for some reason, he loved me. That's when my time of love was. But he had loved me with an everlasting love. But I didn't know it until the time of love, until he revealed unto me his love for me. And then I saw what Calvary was about. I began to see why he hung. That's how we know the love of God. That Christ died for us. Salvation is a work of love. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to see a couple passages in regards to this. Ephesians 2, verse 1, in you hath he quickened, hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is what we are by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. We're all born into this world in the same condition, in the same position. But God. Who makes the difference? God makes the difference. I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, I said live. We talked this morning about the call of God. It's of God, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us, who is rich in mercy. Why? For his great love wherewith he loved us. Why has God saved us? Why has God called us? Why did God send his son into this world? Why did Christ suffer and die on the cross? Because of his great love with where he loved us. Even when we were dead in sin. There wasn't anything beautiful about us. There wasn't anything about us We were dead in sin. Hath he quickened us together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Salvation is a work of love. He said, thy time was the time of love. Paul said in Romans, when we were yet without strength, that's what this baby was, without strength, without power, without any ability to do anything. And that's what we are by nature. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come to save the righteous. That's not whom he came to call. He came to call to save, to rescue, to redeem sinners. He loved her, chose her. He said, you became mine. I made you mine, mine. That's who Christ came to save. That's what Christ has done. He said, Father, I pray those whom you have given me be with me where I am. You're mine. There's this helpless, hopeless, polluted baby. He said your time was a time of love. And you think about it for just a moment. He goes to where she is, washes her, picks her up, cleans her, clothes her. And, I mean, if you see the picture, I mean, you can picture just that love, just holding that baby, embracing that baby, letting her know that she's loved. And we see these things, don't we? Humanity is so corrupt. We're just so corrupt by nature. The things that we do. It's just indescribable. It really is. It's really indescribable. We can't understand it until God gives us an understanding. The way that the people treat people in this world, I wouldn't even treat my dog like that. That's just the truth. I wouldn't even treat my dog like that. My dog gets up in my bed and I love on her at times. He said, you became mine. That's what I want. I want to be his. I want to be his. He chose us, came to us where we were, and had mercy on us. The work of salvation is a work of love. There's nothing in us to cause God to love us. What about that baby could cause the Lord to love her? What about her? There's nothing beautiful about us, nothing worthy or deserving about us. For reasons known to God, he set his affection on a chosen people and determined to save them because he loved them. We read in Deuteronomy, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Special. Above all people that are on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And I love how God describes things at times. I love it. Well, I love it all the time, but I love how God describes things. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. Why did God love us? Because the Lord loved you. That's why. the simplicity of the answer, because he loved you. Why does God love his people? Because he loves them. And you know, and Chris has even talked about it before. There are volumes and volumes and volumes of books that are written trying to explain and describe the love of God and why he loves his people. But I love the simplicity of this answer right here. It's because he loved you. For some reason only known to God, God loved his people. And I think sometimes instead of trying to figure everything out, I just want to rest in that. I just want to enjoy that. I want to bask in his love for me. In the simplicity of that answer, what it does is it just causes you to bow and cry out for mercy. It just causes you to come to him like that leper and said, Lord, I know you're able. Are you willing? I know God is love. Does he love me? Does he love me? Because if he loves me, I got nothing to worry about. That's what I want to know. Does he love me? Has he chosen me? He loved her and he entered into a covenant with her. He said, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in mine anger and my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. We have seen this throughout several passages of the Old Testament. Paul writes about it in the New Testament, and I'll tell you this, we see it fulfilled in the book of Revelation. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, a covenant that has no beginning and no end. It's an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. This work, everything we see here is a work of salvation. He said, I will rejoice over them. We read in the Hebrews, for the joy, Christ endured the cross. That's love right there. That's love. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my soul. He came to where she was, made her his, entered into a covenant with her, a covenant of salvation, and he made her perfect. He made her perfect. We read in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's how he made her perfect. He gave himself for her. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot. There's no wrinkles or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And that's what he did for that baby. Washed her, covered her nakedness, covered her with his skirt, decked her, adorned her, and made her beautiful in his beauty, in his comeliness. We're perfect in Christ alone, in Christ alone. Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. The Lord said, we don't put patches on an old garment, no. I gotta get a new garment. When the prodigal son returned, what did the father do? He put a new garment on him. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, covered in Christ. Come now, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? He's got to wash us with pure water. It is somewhere in Job, one of the men in Job said, if I could just wash myself with snow water. David said, wash me and I'll be clean. Purge me with hyssop. But he's covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He did everything for her. Look at Luke chapter 10 real quick. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man, a certain man. Just like when he went to the pool of Bethesda and had mercy on that man is described as a certain man. God has a people in this world, and this message is for his people. And there's a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest saw him, he crossed over the side of the road, and went on. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, and notice these words here, came where he was. What did Christ do for that infant? Came where she was. Same message from beginning to end. Just picture after picture after picture. Same message of what Christ has done for his people. Came where he was and saw him. And what did he do? He said, thy time is the time of love. He had compassion. And went to him. And bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Same message. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will pay thee. What price did Christ pay for us? What price did Christ pay to accomplish our redemption? The law condemned us. In order for us to be redeemed and justified, God's justice had to be satisfied. God will by no means clear the guilty. Every sin will receive its just recompense and reward. But in order for us to be with him, in order for us to be his bride, the price had to be paid to redeem us. And in order for him to do that, he had to suffer the just for the unjust. He had to be made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that price that was paid was his life. That price that was paid was his precious blood, which he shed on the cross at Calvary. That's when we really begin to enter into the love of God for his people. That he loved her so much He was willing to die for her. And understand that that death was the wrath of God. It was the punishment of God. The work of salvation, it is indeed the definition, it is the description, it is the perfect example and picture of God's love. And the cost was the precious blood of the Son of God. Now I want us to see what she is now and where she will be. In Christ Jesus, we're new creatures. We see here Christ made her a new creature with a new heart and a new mind, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, in this world, we still have this flesh. In this world, we still have this body of death that we deal with, that we battle with. Paul said, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This flesh is just made with hands, but we are a soul. We are a spirit. This body is just this flesh. It's just this temporary thing. We are spirit. For in this we groan, the children of God in this flesh groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And we do. We desire to be with him. We desire to truly be like him. We desire not to have to battle this flesh anymore. I don't want to battle this flesh. I don't want to live in this flesh anymore. I'm ready to go home and be with him. I want to be just like him. I want to truly worship him. I want to see him and love him. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And this flesh is a burden. This sin is a burden. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. And that's what we desire. That's the mark that we press towards. And we know and are sure that Christ, who found us and saved us, will protect us and preserve us until the day that he gathers all his elect together in the kingdom and is prepared for them. And they shall be perfect and spend eternity with him. He said, let not your heart be troubled. I go and prepare a place for you. And where he went to prepare that place was the cross. He went to the cross to prepare a place for me, for his people, that where he is, there I shall be also. And he said, I will come again and I'll receive you unto myself. Why? Because you're mine. Because I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I'm going to spend eternity with you. And he that called us, he that did all these things for us, he that saved us, he's going to come again. And even though in this world we walk through this world, our conduct is in this world, we do business in this world, we battle the flesh in this world, one day this corruption is going to put on incorruption, and this mortality, immortality, and death will be swallowed up. And he will come again, and he will bring us into his kingdom. And I know that until that day, all of those who are his shall be preserved, they shall be kept. He prayed for them. Take them not out of the world, but keep them. Now unto him that is able, and he is able. He's able to what? To keep you from falling. Like Daniel in the lion's den, he is able to keep us from all of our enemies. In the valley of the shadow of death, he is able to keep us. Through this dark world that we wander through, he is able to keep us, and he shall keep us. He shall keep us. And he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And one day this corruption shall put on incorruption. Look at Revelation chapter 7. I'll close with just a couple passages here. Revelation chapter 7. Look at verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude into which no man could number. No man could number it, but God Almighty knows the number. Of all nations and kindred and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. White robes. Pure. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, Which are these? What are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? Whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. These are they which came out of an open field. These are they which were polluted, unwanted, unloved, just cast out into an open field to die. That's who these are. That's who these are. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will dwell with them. Fulfillment of the promise. They shall hunger no more, she just kind of thought about that. What's the first thing you do for a baby when it's born? Feed it. We're not going to hunger anymore. We're not going to thirst anymore. The sun's not going to light upon them any heat. Why? For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Read Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Lord spoke to Ezekiel. And he said to Ezekiel, you go speak to Jerusalem. You go speak to my people. You go speak to Jerusalem. And you cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And the message of Ezekiel went to Jerusalem and he spoke the message. He spoke our text. He said, you're of the land of Canaan. Your mother was an Amorite. Your father a Hittite. He said, when you were born, no eye pitied thee. No one had compassion on you. No one wanted you. No one loved you. Their parents cast you out into an open field to the loathing of your person. Polluted. But the Lord passed by you. And the Lord had compassion on you. And the Lord did everything for you, made you his, made you perfect, loved you, redeemed you, went to the cross, suffered and died in your place for your sin. And now, John, in spirit, sees the holy city, New Jerusalem. This is where she is right now. Coming down from God. It's all of him, isn't it? Everything. It's all of him. She's coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He said, "You're mine. You're mine." And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." And once again, the fulfillment of the promise, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. He says, "You're mine, and you're going to spend all eternity with me." You know, in our Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, "Those whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." And he talks about it, the language there says that the love of God for his son, we're going to be able to enter into that love because we are in Christ. We're going to know, and I don't know how to describe that or explain it, but we are going to know that love. That's the love with which God has for his people. And one day we're going to know that. Truly, truly know it. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain." Why? "The former things are passed away." So thy time was a time of love. I thank God for the pictures that he gives us. I thank God for his word. Thank God for his love. It's only by the preaching of the gospel that we're able to enter into these truths. I pray God will cause us to enter in this morning by his grace. Let's pray.